Welcome to the Grace Capital City podcast. We are a community of Jesus followers located in Washington, D.C., working to see God's kingdom come through worship, family, and justice. For more information about our church, go to gracecapitalcity.com. But in the meantime, we hope you enjoyed this week's message.
Good to be with you guys tonight. Good evening, everybody. Hey, the cicadas are out, guys. Me and Liam went cicada hunting this morning, and they're out. I mean, and that's just the tip of the iceberg, guys. I want to see some creative recipes. I've eaten cicada before. In Thailand, it's it cooked right, it can be okay, you know, a lot of protein I've heard. Hey, I do want to say this about Pentecost. Pentecost is when we remember, of course, the giving of the Holy Spirit, but we also remember the birthing of the church. This church was commissioned to exist at a Pentecost service 7 years ago, okay, in Georgia by a lot of people, some people who are in this room, but by a lot of people who have never even attended this church, who gave sacrificially. There was a birthing of the church that happened. You guys are good friends in that back row there. I love it. It's awesome. There was an empowering of the Holy Spirit, the giving of the Holy Spirit, yes, for our healing, yes, for our comfort, yes, for our empowering, but you know what? For the mission and mandate of God's kingdom on the earth. Amen. And so every time Pentecost rolls around, we want to remember the Holy Spirit and we want to remember and give vision to what God is doing in us, in our little expression of the church. So please try and be here next Sunday. I think it's going to be really important and special night. We're going to have a time of ministry and just get this sense of like a night of activation is the word I keep hearing. That some of us, myself included, it's like our spirits need to be like reactivated into whatever God has for us in this next season. I think we all need that in different times in our lives. So that's next week. This week, though, the Book of Kings, beating it for 10 months. But if you've been tracking with us the last few weeks, you would have heard we are rounding the final curve in the homeward stretch. We've been teaching through 1 Kings and then 2 Kings really for the better part of a year now. Tonight we're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 18, so go ahead and get your Bibles out. I want to press in on the first 6 verses of this chapter and then just really speak into some things that I feel like the Lord was highlighting to me from this passage. So 2 Kings 18, verses 1 through 6 is where we're going to be. And it says, in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made, for up to that time the Israelites had been burning incense to it. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not cease to follow him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses. So by now, if you've been following in our Kings series, you might have started to see a little bit of pattern in how these kings of Israel and Judah seem to live out their following of God. And it really seems to go something like bad king, bad king, bad king, good king, right? Bad king, bad king, bad king, bad king, good king. There's these shining lights of faithfulness and solidarity, bringing the people back to worship Yahweh. But for the most part, we have a lot of kings leading the nation in idolatry, leading the nation to turn away from God. But we have some good kings. Hezekiah, that we just read about, is one of the good kings. And he's got a pretty impressive list of achievements. Says he reigned for 29 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, cut down the Asherah poles. The high places were the places of pagan worship where the Baals were set up and they would worship other gods. It says he trusted in the Lord. And then in verse 4, it says something really interesting about Hezekiah, which is what I really feel led to press in on tonight. It says that he broke into pieces the bronze snake that Moses had made. He broke into pieces the bronze snake that Moses had made. Now, depending on your kind of Old Testament familiarity, I guess, you may or may not know about the story of Moses and the bronze snake. This is in Numbers chapter 21. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles there. I'll read it for you. Numbers 21, just go backwards, 6 or 7 books. Numbers 21, verse 4. This is the story of the bronze snake. This is when Israel were still a nomadic nation. So they were in the wilderness, traveling around. This is kind of where it picks up the story. Verse 4 says, they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom, but the people grew impatient on the way. And they spoke against God and against Moses, and they said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food. That sounds like my son. Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. Just let that sit for a minute. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole, and anyone who is bitten can look at it and live. So Moses made a bronze snake. He put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. So this is the story of a bronze snake. Pretty wild story, right? Essentially the story of Israel in their grumbling, their disobedience. God sends snakes amongst them. They cry out to God. God makes a way through this bronze snake for them to be saved from these snakes. Now, there's a couple of thoughts really quickly that come out of this story. The first one is, wow. Like, that's, okay, that's a thing. Second one, and I think related to my wow, is what do we do with stories like this, okay? Because if you read the Old Testament long enough, you come across these moments of God-ordained genocide, right? Seemingly God-ordained violence, God-ordained sending snakes amongst the Israelite people, and I think this can trip many of us up where we're like, okay, well, how do we reconcile this? Now, first of all, let me say that there are commentaries written on this, okay? And so I don't want to bite off more than I can chew in just a snippet. This isn't actually what I'm preaching on tonight. But I do want to give you a helpful thought, all right? And this is something I got taught in seminary that has been really helpful for me when we come across these moments. And that is to consider what is different about the story. When we're looking for the revelation of Yahweh, consider what is different. Now, what I mean by that is that in these days, it was not uncommon for every nation, every ethnic group that had their God, their deity, to have stories of their God enacting violence on their people. So the Greek gods would enact lightning bolts and Zeus would send power down and destroy the people, right? Almost every pagan religion in these days had a flood story of some kind, okay? So a story about a deity sending a snake amongst the people is not in itself that uncommon, okay? But there is a distinctive, in all these stories, there is something distinctive that is the revelation of Yahweh. What is different is that God makes a way. Right? What is different about Abraham being asked to sacrifice Isaac, right? I mean, child sacrifice was very common in those days. What is different is that God sent a ram, right? What is different about the flood story is that God sent an ark, right? So when we're looking in these stories, consider not just what is the same, not just what am I reading, but what is different about this story. Again, there's so much more we could say about that, but that's been helpful for me when we come across moments like this. Now, having a look at this moment here, this bronze snake, what is really clear is that this bronze snake becomes a marker for Israel. Okay, it becomes like an Ebenezer. An Ebenezer is a symbol of divine intervention, something we look at and we say, God made a way. God intervened in here and he was faithful. And this is what Israel has started to see this bronze snake as, right? There's a marker there. Now, you can imagine in a day like this where it was a lot of verbal storytelling, stories were told generation to generation, that for Israel, this bronze snake, this symbol, must have been really powerful, really profound for them. And their gatherings, it could have been brought out. And they remember when God delivered us from the snakes. Brought out around mealtime, remember children that God made a way, right? This bronze snake was clearly some kind of marker, some kind of Ebenezer for the nation of Israel. But what we start to get a sense of is that somewhere along the way, Israel's posture to the bronze snake began to change. And we don't know exactly how it happened. My guess would be probably subtly. Right? I doubt there was just one moment where all of a sudden someone walked in the room and threw themselves at the feet of the bronze snake and said, "We worship you, O bronze snake." Right? I imagine it was much more subtle than that, where they began to deify this bronze snake. They began to offer incense to the bronze snake, right? Where the story about what God had done through the bronze snake began to become about the bronze snake itself. No longer were the stories just about God's faithfulness and this Ebenezer, this marker reminds us of the faithfulness, but now it's become like, well, no, the bronze snake is the thing. That's the thing that was faithful. That's what we need. We worship the bronze snake. By the time we get to Hezekiah's story in chapter 18, we see a people who are burning incense, offering worship to this marker. They've taken a move of God and deified it. Started to worship a move and a story of God. Now, we say this all the time around here, right? Israel's story is our story, isn't it? And one of the things we have learned about Israel in the last 10 months is they love a good idol. Like, if you can melt it down, if you can turn it into a sheep or a calf, they're going to do it, right? They will find a way to worship everything. And Israel's story is our story, right? I mean, there's this graphic reminder in here that it shows that we too can turn almost anything into an idol. That even a move of God can be turned into idolatry. That even a season with God, when we begin to worship the season instead of the God of the season, right? Where we can start to deify, turn something into an idol. We too are prone to do this. Guys, I want to talk to us tonight about stewarding a season with God. About what it means to be in step with what God is doing in a specific season, right? Where we're not just looking back like Israel were doing to the point where we begin to worship what was, but we're actually in step with what God is doing in a particular moment. And I think this is a word really for us today, because we can all agree this has been a season of incredible change, right? It's like the whole tree of our life has been shaken and we're waiting to see what holds on and what falls down, doesn't it? And we all have a tendency, like Israel, to want to look back and say, well, in that moment, in that season, I saw God. But what does it mean for us as followers of Jesus to steward a season in faithfulness? If you've walked with Jesus for a while, if you kind of have some spiritual history, there are probably markers along the way, right? You probably have some stories. You probably have some moments where you say, you know what? I saw God move in this time. I experienced an intimacy with God. Maybe it was through a particular community or a particular worship moment or a mission trip of some kind where you were just on the front lines with God and you were like, man, I just remember that time, that intimacy with God, right? I think for all of us, we have those markers that we look back on. I know for me, one that I keep remembering was significant just in the last, well, I guess it was 9 years ago now, but it was Easter of 2012 at Grace Midtown. The Easter service at Grace Midtown 2012. Grace Midtown was the sending church of our church here in Atlanta. I was the associate pastor there for 7 years. And the Easter service in 2012 was really significant because it came on the back of a number of really important miracles that God did in that community. The church had grown a lot. We needed a new property. We had found this old demolition company. And God made a way for us to buy it. Two really specific miracles. First of all, that we even got the money to buy it was a miracle. I mean, it was a young church like this, right? There were no millionaires bankrolling the whole thing, but everyone brought their loaves and fish, and God multiplied it. We bought the property. The second one was incredible. They did a soil reading. Because it was a demolition company, they wanted to check the lead readings and things in the soil. They did a soil reading on the grass, and it came back just over where they said that they weren't happy with it. And we were like, no, Lord. And so I remember us in the morning, me and Matt Reynolds and some of the others, and we couldn't even get into the property, but we were reaching our hands through the bars of the fence and praying over the land. And a month later, they checked the soil again, and it had dropped below the levels that it needed to be growing. All right, praise God. So this Easter service, by Easter, we had the keys to the property. And it was an old warehouse, nothing in it, just dusty concrete floors. But we were like, we have to celebrate Easter in this new building. We got to celebrate what God has done. No chairs, no sound system, no stage, no AC. Guys, this is Georgia we're talking about here. No air conditioning, but we're like, we're going to do it anyway. And so we brought in this like small stage. We set up a baptismal in the corner, and we're just like, let's just see who comes. And I remember opening the doors, and people just, it was like word got around Atlanta or something, and people just started coming in. And they were coming in and in, and in, and it was just packed, and the temperature was like rising and rising, and you were like, I'm like saturated half by the Holy Spirit and half just by sweat, you know, like it's got to be 105 degrees in here. People were sitting on the floor, this concrete, dusty floor, and the worship, the faith in that room, unbelievable. I remember one of my friends printed a lion on a flag, and he was just in the middle, just waving this lion face over everyone. I just saw it. I was like, Aslan is on the move. It was like this amazing moment. And then we started baptizing people. We had a baptismal. We had signed up 15 people who had said, I want to be baptized. We ended up baptizing more than 50 people that night. And people were getting in their jeans, just like covered in dust. The water was dark gray by the end of the night. I am confident I caught several waterborne diseases being in that baptismal. There was one guy came in. He was just clearly on something, just like tripping on something. He came in. We baptized him. He came out just sober, just clear. And he said, I remember he came out and he goes, Jesus is Lord. And we're like, yes, he is. Praise God. So it was just this super intense, incredible move of God. Like, I just experiencing the power and the presence of God. And at the end of the night, I remember me and Matt and Pat, and we were all looking around the room and empty. We're like, what just happened? What was interesting for me, though, as like a pastor of that church, is what kind of happened after. Because people came from like all different places, a lot of people who hadn't been part of Grace Midtown. And there were a bunch of them who were like, I'm joining this church. I want to be a part of this church. And so we're like, yeah, great. Come on, join the church. And so they're getting involved. They're like, I experienced God here. God moved in this way. I want to be a part of this, right? But here's the thing about Grace Midtown is it was a church. Still is a church. And it was a church absolutely hungry for the presence of God, hungry for the things of God, teaching the Bible, leading people in missions, activating people. But it was also like a regular church with community and volunteer things and discipleship and sometimes people who didn't get on super well. And sometimes the sermon wasn't like really just hitting me where I wanted it to. You know, it was a regular local church. And I began to notice, as the kind of the weeks and the months went on, that a lot of the people who had joined at Easter, not all of them, but a lot of them who had joined at Easter, began to leave. And sometimes when we would talk to them on the way out, we'd get a sense that they say, well, it's not like it was at Easter. And I saw God move, and there was I've kind of got a grid, I've got a formula for what I think God should do and how it should feel and what should happen, and I just need that to happen over and over again, right? And it's not like that. And because it's not like that, I'm not really sure I want to be part of this anymore. And it began to become clear to us that many of these people, they weren't interested in journeying with a community of people to discover what God wanted to do. They wanted to tell God what to do. Well, God, I experienced you like this, and if you would just do that again, then I'm good. If you would just move in that way, and if it would make me feel exactly like that, then I'm good to go, right? There was no sense of like, well, what's the new thing God's doing? Where is he leading us? It was more a sense of, I just need the Easter thing. Just give me the Easter thing over and over again. And I'm so reminded of this and challenged by this and just even speak this over us that it is so easy for us to worship the bronze snake, isn't it? It is so easy for us to experience a move of God and completely miss the God of the move, right? It is so easy for us to experience a season with God and completely miss the God of the season, right? Where we take what God did and we begin to deify it, to worship that, to idolize what God did instead of the God who did the thing, instead of realizing that God isn't always doing the same thing over and over again. He's leading you on a journey and say, yeah, that was then. But you know what? I might have something different for you right now. It is so easy for us to worship the God of the bronze snake. And it's important that we realize this because remembrance, right? Remembering those seasons, remembering those moments, that is critical to our faith. Okay. In fact, I don't think you can do an honest reading of the Bible without encountering the theme of remembrance. Right? Again and again, the Bible says, remember the Lord your God. Remember, he led you out of Egypt. He provided for you in the wilderness. He made a way, right? This theme of remembrance is so important. I think remembrance is one of the reasons we worship corporately. It's like reminding our souls of who God is. Remembrance is one of the reasons we have community. It's like when I forget, you need to remind me, right? It's one of our responsibilities to the next generation. We talked about this last Sunday. Reminding them, telling them the stories of who God is, right? Remembrance of God and a move of God, a season of God is critical to our faith. Here's the thing we need to recognize, guys, is there are, I think, two motivations that we can fall into for our remembrance of those seasons, of those moments, of those bronze snake encounters, right? We can remember out of a reverence for the past, or we can remember out of a fear of the future. Okay. And there's a huge difference between that motivation. When you are remembering what God did out of a holy reverence of who he is. Right? I think about the stones of remembrance of Israel. They would set up these mounds about the battles they had won, about what God had did, right? The faithfulness of God, it propels you, it becomes a catalyst into the next season, right? There's a way that we can remember that has a reverence for what God has done. But guys, it is also really easy for us to continually remember out of fear that we're scared God's not going to do it again. We got to test ourselves on that. I look at Israel, we read that story, and we're like, what's the motivation here? Why did something that was meant to propel you into the future, to remind you of the faithfulness of God, keep you stuck in the past? Why did the bronze snake keep you stuck in the past? I think fear has to be a part of it, right? It's fear. It's like, well, we saw God move through the bronze snake, which means if we have the bronze snake, then we're good, right? As long as we got the bronze snake, which means if we don't have the bronze snake, then we're not good. Right? We put that into our own context. Well, I saw God move like this. He met me like this, right? He ministered to me like this, which means if he could just repeat that thing, then I'm good. You see how we create these idols in our lives, right? That's not about reverence for the past. That's about fear of the future. That's being terrified he's never going to move again. Right? That is not a motivation to remember, right? We can be so easily motivated by fear of losing yesterday that we miss out on what God wants to do today. That we completely cash in the new thing that God wants to do. The enemy loves to keep us gripping onto yesterday, loves to keep us remembering out of fear, not out of reverence, remembering out of wishing it was like this, it used to feel like this, I used to be in this position, and then forgetting God is doing a new thing. He's always leading us glory to ever increasing glory. And it is fear that will cause us to idolize a season, a person, a community, a specific moment. Those are good things, right? But they are not meant to keep you stuck in the past. They are supposed to propel you into God's future. They are supposed to be things that accelerate your growth into what God wants to do next, to give you faith that he wants to do even more than what you've seen him do before. It is fear that will cause us to worship the bronze snake. Amen? And when we worship the bronze snake, we completely miss the God of the bronze snake. I said before, this is a season of transience like we've probably never experienced. And I know for myself, and I know this is true for probably all of us, a season where we were like forced to ask questions of our lives. Like, why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I here? And I think so much of that is good and redeemed. Like, God is using that, but there's that transience. And I think in that questioning, we have to recognize that there can be a temptation to look back, to idolize what was, and then to miss out what will be. When the pandemic started, was that 15 months ago? Is that about right? Was it 15 years ago? Sorry, I'm confused. And at the beginning, it was like, okay, we're going to flatten the curve by watching Netflix for a few days. Remember that, guys? Just watch Netflix. It's Netflix and chill. It's going to be great. We're all doing our part. And then it became clear that this was going to go on for a little while longer. And I remember just in my quiet time with God, I think, we're maybe a weekend or something like that, I felt a supernatural peace come upon me. And I say that because it wasn't, it's not something I'm always prone to necessarily. It's not happening every day. And that doesn't mean I didn't have like anxiety at different times, plenty of times throughout the last 15 months, but I felt, it almost felt like a blanket. I remember just sitting there just feeling like this like heavy, holy weight of peace come upon me. And I look back now and I realize that God was giving me that peace because he's saying, you're going to need it. Like, get ready. You're going to need it. Because the whole world's about to be shaken, and even this church that you've just poured your whole life into for the last 5 years, that's about to be shaken up, and everything's about to change, and a lot of people that you love are going to move, and some are just not going to come back because their life changes or their perspective changes or something goes wrong or they don't like the way you're doing something and just things are about to change. You're going to need this, my blanket of peace. And I felt like the provision of God in that season as he gave me peace. And I remember as well as we're kind of getting to the end of it and thinking like there was this temptation in me to say, well, God, I've seen you move before, right? I've seen you do things before. Like, just do it again. Just do what you've done before. I've seen you grow the church. We've seen baptisms. We've seen salvations. We've seen breakthrough. Like I've seen you do it before. Can you just do that again, right? And we'd had this amazing season even leading up to this pandemic, right? I don't know if you remember the night John Tyson was here. Was anyone here that night? Anyone stick around? Wow. Just to prove my point. I mean, this place was flooded with people on their knees praying for revival. 3 weeks later, the world shuts down, right? I mean, we'd had this a season of God just moving powerfully. And so there was this temptation in me to be like, God, I've seen you do it. I need you to do it again. I need you to come through. And there's this word, right? Maybe you've heard this before, that the Hebrew translation of testimony can be translated to do it again, God. Well, during that season, I came across a fuller translation of that. It doesn't actually just mean do it again, God. That's kind of an abridged version of what testimony means. What it really means is closer to this. Do it by the same power and authority which you did before. By the same power, by the same authority which you did before. Which means that what the word is saying is not, God, do exactly what you did and just do it again. It's saying, God, the same power, the same authority, the same vision by which you moved before, will you move again? The same mercy, the same grace, the same love that you have for all of us, will you do it again, right? This isn't just about God doing the exact same thing again and again and again. It's remembering that he is the God of the season, that he is the God of the move, that he is the God of that moment you had in college or on the mission trip or that time in your prayer closet where you felt, God, that is the same God. By the same power, by the same authority, would you move again, right? And I'll tell you this, guys, what God is going to do is not the same as what he's done. It's the same God, same power, same authority, same grace, but it's not the same as what he's done. And it shouldn't be the same. And you know, one of the reasons it shouldn't be the same is because we're not the same. God's the same, we're not the same. Your assignment might have changed. Your role might have changed. I guarantee you learned some things in the last 15 months. I hope you let some things go. I hope as a church we are not the same as we were 15 months ago. Because there is a new collection of vision and dream and passion and calling that God is bringing together. But God, by the same power and the same authority, would you move again? And don't let it look the same, because we saw that and that was amazing, but we don't worship the bronze snake. We worship the God of the bronze snake, right? Amen. What God is going to do is not the same as what he has done. And so we have the opportunity to be asking God, God, what is the assignment? What is it you have for me? Right? Not grumbling like Israel. It doesn't look the same. It doesn't feel the same. Right. God is not a God of the same. He's a God of the new and the fresh, leading us forward into what he has for us by the same power. I just even speak that over every one of us right now. By the same power, by the same authority, Lord Jesus, would you move again? Would you move again? Band, why don't you come on up? I'll finish with this. Isaiah 43, verse 19, probably a verse when I say it, you'll be familiar with it. Isaiah 43, verse 19, behold, I am doing a what? A new thing. Now it springs forth, and this is the part, this is the kicker. Do you perceive it? Behold, I am doing a new thing now. Now it springs forth. He's doing it. Springing forth. With or without us, do you perceive it? Do you see it? Such a challenge, isn't it? That it's possible for God to be doing a whole new thing for us to be completely blind to it. That we're stuck worshiping the God who moved. We're stuck worshiping the bronze snake. We're stuck deifying something God did in the past, and so we miss out on what God wants to do. Do you perceive it? We got to keep asking God, eyes to see, ears to hear, vision to perceive, a heart to know, God, what are you doing? And I love it. I'm I'll be honest, as a pastor, I grieve for the people who have left our church. I do. I grieve. I miss. Some have moved cities. Some have changed churches. Some have left. I grieve because I miss them. I miss them. I care deeply. But I tell you what, I'm so excited about some of the people who have called this place home in the last year. Because I believe this place is called to be like a kingdom dream factory. Sometimes I get the picture of like a crock pot, you know what I'm talking about? Crock pot of kingdom dreams. And someone's bringing the salt and pepper, and someone's bringing the braised beef, and someone's bringing the mushrooms, and someone's bringing the carrots. And everyone's bringing this thing, right? God has equipped me for this. God has given me a passion for this. And when we come together, it's like we're not all just trying to run exactly to in the same direction. I mean, we are running in the same direction, but we're doing it in the way that God has equipped us to do it, with the unique passion and the unique calling. And we stir each other up with faith. And we say, yes, that thing God has put on your heart, I'm part of your church, and I'm going to champion you to go after that. And I'm going to hold up your hands when you don't have strength to do it. And we're going to be a community that you can come and you can grieve when it doesn't happen the way you thought it would. We are a kingdom dream factory, right? We are a crock pot of kingdom vision. And what I love is that as the new people have come in, they brought a whole lot of new kingdom dreams, a whole lot of new kingdom vision. That thing God has laid on your heart, and He's doing a new thing. He's doing it in you. He's doing it in us. And we get to lean in together and discover what that is. I think there's such an exciting thing God is doing in this season as the world reopens, as our hearts reopen, and we say, all right, God, here we are. Here we are. Can you stand with me? Here we are. When you do this, we do this often, just hold your hand out like this and we say, Holy Spirit, here I am. Here I am. Here I am. A whole lot of brokenness. Sometimes it just feels like a whole lot of failure, but Jesus, you are faithful. And there's still dreams that you've put on my heart. There's still passions you've given me. There's still opportunities you've given me. And God, there's even grief I have from the last 15 months. And things I'm angry about, things I'm bitter about, things I wish would go back to how they were, people I miss. And it's okay. It's good. It's okay to feel those things. But God, may we never idolize a move of the past and miss out on a move of today. May we be not so proud to think that the God who moved in power and authority over the last years could not do it again. And so, God, we bring those dreams. We bring that vision. We bring, even to this church, our loaves and our fish. We bring the little that we have, and we say, as a community, we want to discover your heart. And we want to be witnesses. Witnesses to you, to see lives change, to see people's hearts transformed, and to confess you as Lord. And Father, if there is a new thing, and there is, that you're doing, may we perceive it. May we see it. May we breathe it in. And may the faithfulness of the past propel us into the promise of tomorrow. Bless you, and all God's people said together. Amen.